So here I am.
My name is Mike Clark, and I was called to start Advocates of Love in 2013. I came to my pastor about something the Lord had spoken to me that was pretty wild. My pastor said to me, "Mike, you've got more faith than sense." And that's replayed in my mind ever since. And it's what's carried me and my staff through the last 6 years of what I believe is a rescue mission. For months before we opened up our children's home, we would go out and feed them and just show them kindness. I wanted to show them true love, unwanting, unconditional love. There's no way to really describe the anguish in your heart over some of their stories because you can't change what's been done to them, but you can change what happens next. You know, some people say that miracles don't happen anymore, but we see miracles every single day in these children. We've witnessed kids who had no light left in their eyes begin to smile and laugh. They sing, they dance, they rejoice, but most of all, they hope. And that's one of the greatest things to be a part of, a new hope, a new joy, and a new peace that goes beyond our understanding. Somos una familia. We are a family here.
No one but you. Amen. It's great to be able to celebrate and hear more about Advocates of Love today. It's a phenomenal ministry in the Dominican Republic. Can't wait for Mike to tell us a little bit more.
Thank you, Deanna. Thank you, Pastor Steve. Good morning, church family.
Good morning.
My name is Mike Clark, and I'm here to represent Advocates of Love with you this morning. Our mission statement is that we exist to demonstrate Jesus Christ's love in action. And we do that through the calling that we receive from Jesus to help orphans and vulnerable children in a province on the northern side of the island called Samaná. And currently, we have three components of the ministry. We have a residential care center. We call it the Children's Home. We have 19 children there now. We have 12 children in our community care, and we established a church two doors down from our children's home about 2 years ago. But more importantly, what I really wanted to share with you this morning as I was watching that video and getting prepared was I looked a lot younger in that video, no? And I was reminded that that was because this journey occurred about 7 years ago. And it started with a very simple yes. I was just like you. I was sitting in the pews or the chairs of this church in the old warehouse, and five different people asked me to go on a mission trip with the youth group from this church to Santo Domingo to help support the Calibre Children's Home. And the first four times I said no, and I had something else going on. I actually was going to go to Haiti on another missions trip during that exact same time. But by the fifth time, I said, "Lord, you're up to something. What do I need to do?" And he said, "Just say yes." And so that's what I did. I said yes, and I took one step. And it began a series of steps from that moment on, but, you know, and it ultimately culminated into where we are today. And in January, we'll break ground on a brand new campus down there so that we can continue to reach the children of Samaná in the Dominican Republic in Jesus' name. And so my encouragement to you this morning is if God can use a simple, ordinary person like me out of a simple, ordinary church at that time, 5,000 square feet in a warehouse with approximately 200 members,
that's right.
Then he absolutely can use you. It's just a matter of just saying yes and taking that next step.
I would agree with you, and I would want to say that you take a next step, you have to have blue shoes with white bottoms. So I think you have nice taste in shoes, man. I just want to say that. But I was with Mike during those moments, and I remember Pastor Josh and I, we flew over there with Pastor Jorge at the time and Mike, and we were there meeting in Santo Domingo, which is already hustle, bustle, busy state, busy place. But you and Jorge said, we're going to go to the other side of the island, which is like 2.5 hours away. I said, well, where are you going? Well, we don't really know. We just feel like God's telling us we're supposed to go start a ministry on the other side of the island. And I just thought to myself, you are crazy. And that's when I said, you have more faith than you have sense. And Josh and I prayed, and we didn't hear from them again. We had to like get back, and like our plane, we all had the same plane tickets, but we didn't hear from them for a couple days, and we just were praying that they were safe, and had no idea where you were heading to. I know this because I mean people wouldn't believe this part of the story, so I'm telling it because it's just crazy. Not knowing where you were going, God leads you to the right people, the right situations, and now those kids that are on there are like kids that I know well, that you know well, that church family members know. Imagine what could happen in your life if you would just say yes and take that next step. I mean, I can speak for Deanna, I can speak for Mike, and for us. We're just ordinary people that we said yes to that next thing that God would call us to do. And we want to challenge you to do the same thing. So thank you, Mike, for your heart and your ministry. I really appreciate it, buddy. I also want to say a thank you to you, because Deanna, you used to be our children's ministry director. And you've stepped into a whole new lane, a whole new role as our missions director, Next Steps director. And I know that your heart for kids was huge. But what I've watched happen in our church family, I want them to get to know you more and more in this space, is who you are as a missions director, because your heart for missions is absolutely huge. And I know that as we talk privately in my office and we go through those, the things that are near and dear to your heart, I can see that your passion for missions is even bigger than my heart for missions. And that's the joy of being the pastor of this church, is that every person, of every leader, every ministry director that we have, their hearts are deeper and wider for the area that they're responsible for than mine. And so I can't not be fully focused on every area and every ministry, but I know that in the area of mission specifically with Deanna and in serving and getting connected through serving and through small groups, I know that that is a very well-handled, run, organized component in our church, and I'm very grateful for that. The serve week last week, we had over 100, maybe 200 people almost there that were serving in a larger capacity, so thank you for that. Deanna, thank you for organizing that, because I'm telling you, that wouldn't have happened without that level of leadership. The hams and turkeys. Did you guys raise your hand if you brought a ham and turkey today? Woo! Praise God. Man, we are going to give them so many turkeys. It's going to be insane. And ham, if you forgot your turkey and you're like, oh my gosh, and you're nudging your husband saying, you were supposed to get it. And he's like, you were supposed to get it. Have no fear. You can text to give a turkey right now. And so you can text any gift to 84321 with the keyword turkey. So you can do 84321-20. And then turkey, so 20 turkey, and that'll do it. Or 10 turkey. If you only give $5 toward turkey, you can do that. It's a small turkey, but you can do it. And so join us in and be a part of it. So if you forgot your meat today, still donate today, okay? 84321, $20 turkey or whatever gift you want to give. And we'll take care of that for you. Tonight is the Mark Schultz concert at 6 o'clock. I hope you'll be a part of that. Mark Schultz is a major radio guy. He's been on the radio for a long time, won Dove Awards. He's highly acclaimed. It's an honor to have him here on our spot tonight. And so thank you, Deanna, for organizing that with Kylie to make that happen. It's going to be a really special evening. We're doing a toy drive in the lobby. Man, we're ramping up for the holidays. Everything I'm talking about, thank you to you. So this is your announcements. I probably should let you do them. But I'm excited for that. In just a moment, we're going to pray for an offering, and then after that, I want you to know I've asked Deanna today to share with you something very specific and near and dear to her heart. As we were talking about Orphan Sunday and all the elements of what needed to happen today, we began to talk about James 1:27, and what does this verse mean, and how does it apply to our church, and we were kind of thinking about how this message would be delivered, and the more that she began to talk, I thought, you know what, it is your heart lane today, and I've asked her to share this morning from her heart to tell us of what it means in terms of orphan care on this very special day, to be able to share her heart in that capacity. And so just a moment, Deanna will be able to do that. But would you join me for our time of offering this morning as our ushers come forward? Father, thank you for the chance to be together in your house. We thank you, God, for all that you're doing in our church. We pray right now that you would allow us to continue to do even more greater things than we've seen you do in our history. Father, thank you for inviting us to be a part of the Calibri Children's Home in the Dominican Republic as a church. Thank you, Lord, for letting us be a part of that saying yes. Thank you, God, for what you've done in Mike Clark's heart to say, you're not done, you have more to do, and now Advocates of Love exist, Father. I pray, God, that we would see more and more ministries, and that right now women and students and children and men all across this auditorium, Father, would you just nudge and birth inside their heart that one thing that not only should be done, but that thing that must be done in their heart that they can't escape, they can't get away from. Father, today I pray that you would move us into activation. I pray that you would activate our faith in a very powerful and real way. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you.
Personally, thank each and every one of you who participated in Serve Day. It was an amazing opportunity to watch the body of Christ be activated and all the different people using their gifts, skills, talents for the community, for the kingdom of God. It really was a beautiful thing. And Serve Day is not meant to be a one-day event, but it's meant to be a launching pad for us to learn how to live generously, how to connect more with the community. We're going to be diving into that more today as we celebrate Orphan Sunday. Internationally, we are joining churches all over the world that are celebrating orphans and leaning into the Word of God to see what God's heart for orphans looks like. Before we look at James 1:27, I wanted to share an illustration with you that I learned at a conference a month or two ago, and it has stuck with me. God has continued to bring this into my heart. I want you to imagine with me that you go to a restaurant, and you sit down, and you're looking at the menu, and you decide on a steak. Seems like a great choice, right? Steak fans in the house? All right. Okay, so you decide on a steak, and you are sitting there waiting for your steak, waiting for a big, juicy steak, and you're just thinking about your steak, and so proud of your choice at your restaurant. And all of a sudden, the chef himself comes out with the entire wait staff and has a big platter for you, and he serves you spaghetti. And you think, oh, there's a little bit of confusion. I ordered a steak. And maybe you can go back in the kitchen and grab me the steak. And he says, no, 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 you don't want the steak. You want this spaghetti. This is award-winning spaghetti. It is the best spaghetti in the Tri-County area. I promise you, it is the most delicious spaghetti you will ever eat. Now, in that moment, are you okay with spaghetti because it's delicious spaghetti? Or do you want the steak that you ordered? Right? That's right. We want the steak because that's what we ordered. And so often in our lives, God is very clear with us about what he wants for our lives. And yet we look at him and we offer him something that's not quite what he's asked for. We make our plans and ask him to bless them. We begin to make maybe a small sacrifice, maybe something that is minimal, and we say, look, God, look what I did for you. And we expect him to not only be to accept our worship, but to be delighted with the worship. And the reality is sometimes it's not what he asked for at all. Sometimes we're serving God spaghetti when he asked for a steak. And what we have to do is line up our lives with what he's asking us to do, what he's called us to do. And in order to do that, we have to dive into the Word of God. We have to look at what has God asked us to do? What has God called us to live like? So as it's Orphan Sunday, we are going to look at James 1:27. I know that's probably not a shocker. Many of you are very familiar with this verse. It seems to be the theme verse when we're discussing orphans. But hopefully we're going to look at it a little bit deeper and a little bit more interesting than what you may have seen it before. Read with me together, James 1:27. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. Pure and genuine religion in the sight of God the Father, the kind of religion that God is asking for, the stake that he has asked for. In the sight of God the Father, pure and genuine religion means caring for orphans and widows in their distress and refusing to let the world corrupt you. At the time that James wrote this, orphans and widows represented the society's most helpless members. Women who did not have a husband to care for them, children without parents to care for them. They were completely destitute, completely vulnerable, completely helpless. So according to this verse, pure religion is defined as caring for those in need and avoiding the sins of the world. And upon a very casual reading of this verse, it doesn't seem to be that big of a deal because we think, oh, caring for orphans and widows. I care for a lot of people. I know children who have been adopted or in foster care, and I care for them. I give them a high five every Sunday. I bought them a Christmas present last year. I care deeply about them. Or some of your translations say visiting orphans and widows. And again, we read that very casually. Like, well, I visited the widows at the assisted living facility on serve day. I went there that one time and I visited them. But when we really look at the original language, the word that James is using is anything but casual. He is not saying, oh, I care for them or I visited them that one time. He's using a word that carries a lot more weight than that. So we're going to look at a couple of other passages that use that same word so that we can see what weight is in that word. We're going to look at this word through a couple of different contexts. First, we're going to look at Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 40. Jesus is describing the end times. And he says, but when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, then he will sit upon his glorious throne, and all the nations will be gathered in his presence, and he will separate the people as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will place the sheep at his right hand and the goats at his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the creation of the world. So he's taken all the people and he separated them into two sections, and to one group of people he says, you are blessed. You are inheriting the kingdom. Why? Verse 35, for I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me a drink. I was a stranger and you invited me into your home. I was naked and you gave me clothing. I was sick and you cared for me. That's the word. I was in prison and you visited me. Then these righteous ones will reply, but Lord, when did we ever see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink, or a stranger and show you hospitality, or naked and give you clothing? When did we ever see you in sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will say, I tell you the truth. When you did it for one of the least of these, my brothers and sisters, you were doing it to me. Jesus describes multiple examples here of caring for those in need, people who could not care for themselves. where somebody steps in with a sacrificial act of compassion. You see, the people who are listening to this would have heard that very differently than we do. Because when we think someone was hungry and we fed them, we think, let me grab a $10 Publix gift card and hand them to them. Or let me go into my pantry and grab something. But in this context, it would have been, here's my loaf of bread, here's half for you, and now I have half. When we read, someone was naked and we clothed them, we think, go to the back of my closet to clothes that don't fit or are out of date or I don't want to wear anymore, and we'll give those to those who don't have clothes. But this was, let me give you the cloak that I'm wearing, and I might have one back at my house, but I'm sacrificing for you because you're in need. You see, those who are in this passage saw those who were hurting around them. Not a casual glance, but they saw them and they met the need. They saw them in a way that they needed to step in and make a difference in that person's life. In your Go Deeper this week, one of the passages you'll look at is the Good Samaritan. And we're going to look at three different people who saw someone in need, and their responses were very different. So I encourage you, either individually or as a couple or with your small group, to go through the Go Deeper this week. But Jesus not only rewards these people, but he credits it as if they had done it for Jesus himself. You see, genuine faith, pure and undefiled religion, leads to radical transformation in one's life. This is in the notes if you're following along. Genuine faith will lead you to express that faith in sacrificial, risk-taking acts of compassion on behalf of those whom God cares for. Sacrificial, risk-taking action. So what are you doing for the least of these? For those around you who are hurting and broken and suffering, do you see them? Really see them? Do you stop and step in to meet their needs? You see, this Greek word of cared for reflects entering into somebody's life. Not just caring emotionally or a quick thing, but they entered into that person's life, into that person's world, and did something to enhance their life, to change the hurt that they saw. The same word is used in Luke chapter 1. And this completely transforms the way we see this word. You see, Zechariah is reflecting on his own, the birth of his child, and he realizes there's more to it. There's a Messiah and a Savior that this baby is the forerunner to. And he begins to prophesy about the Savior. Verse 68 of Luke 1 says, "Praise the Lord, the God of Israel, because he has visited and redeemed his people." That word visited is the same word James uses when he says to visit orphans and widows. The word that is described as God of heaven, leaving heaven, coming to us in our need and living among us. That is the word that is being used here. Zechariah continues to say, "He has sent us a mighty Savior from the royal line of his servant David, just as he promised through his holy prophets long ago. Now we will be saved from our enemies and all who hate us. He has been merciful to our ancestors by remembering his sacred covenant, the covenant he swore with an oath to our ancestor Abraham. We have been rescued from our enemies so that we can serve God without fear in holiness and righteousness for as long as we live." You see, this word has redemptive overtones. It means that he saw us in our affliction. He drew near to us. He stepped into our lives. He saw us and redeemed us. And then he sends us out to those in need. God is calling us to a radical, selfless love because that's the way he loved us. We can't just love others when it's convenient or comfortable or manageable and easy because that's not the way God visited us. He came into our brokenness and our messiness. He walked among us. He lived among us and he sacrificed his own son. So when we look back at James 1:27, that true and genuine religion is caring for orphans and widows in their distress, it begins to make sense. Because in light of the gospel, it makes sense that the mark of the Christian faith is caring for the hurting and the broken. When you think of what Christ has done for us, the fact that he took us from darkness and sin and despair when we were abandoned and unworthy and lonely, he entered the picture. He stepped in. He brought us into a family. He made us a child of God. He brought us into light. He lavished his love upon us. That's the way that God has stepped into our lives. And if your heart has been transformed by that level of love, you have to respond in love for others. In light of the cross, it completely transforms the way that we interact with other people, those who are still in darkness, those who are hurting, those who are broken. The cross changes the way that we need to interact with those people. You see, James is saying that it's not possible to be a child of God and not have compassion for those who are hurting. And that compassion leads us to action. That's another fill in the blank. That compassion leads us to action. James ends chapter 1 and continues into chapter 2 to discuss how we treat those in poverty. And in verse 14, he says, "What good is it, dear brothers and sisters, if you say you have faith but don't show it with your actions? Can that kind of faith save anyone?" If you have a head knowledge that there is a God and he sent his son, Jesus died for us on a cross, but it hasn't transformed your heart, can that kind of faith save anyone? If it is, if you have, say you have faith, but don't show it by your actions. Verse 15, he continues, "Suppose you see a brother or sister who has no food or clothing, and you say, goodbye and have a good day. Stay warm, eat well. But then you don't give that person any clothing or food. What good does that do? What good does it do that person?" That's also reflected in 1 John 3:18 that says, "Dear children, it is not, let us not merely say that we love each other, let us show the truth by our actions." Let's live out the faith that we say we have. There's an illustration by Francis Chan. Those of you who have been through Membership Essentials have seen this video. Those of you who are not, this is a little bit of a spoiler alert, but the illustration looks like this. I want you to imagine that you are at a football game. You're in the stands, you're ready to go, you're excited, and the crowd goes wild with cheers as the football team runs out onto the field. And the offense runs out into the middle of the field. They're so excited. The quarterback calls a play. And they're like, "Yes, that's a perfect play. We're going to do it." And they go and sit on the sidelines instead. And you're probably a little confused, but maybe you missed something. Maybe something wasn't right yet. They had to call a timeout. Okay. And then they run back out onto the field, and they call another play, and they're like, "Yes, great play." And they sit on the sidelines. And then again, they go back out onto the field, and they call a play, and they sit on the sidelines. Well, at this point, as an audience member, you're not only confused, you're a little frustrated, maybe a little angry, because you came to watch a football game, and whatever it is that's going on down there, it's not football. Come on. It's not football. There are no plays being run. There's no action on the field. It's completely pointless. Like, what are we even doing here? And that's the way the world so often sees the church. We get together on a Sunday morning, or we go to a Bible study or a small group, and we're so excited to be together, and we say, "Let's look at the Word of God and see what He's called us to do. That's fantastic. What a great thing to do." And then we leave and don't do it. It doesn't affect our life at all. But we're so excited to get back together next week. We're going to gather together, we're going to go to the Bible study, and we're going to go back to the Word of God and say, "Call the play. What do we want to do?" But we don't actually do it. And the world is looking at us saying, "What's the point?" As James says, "What good does that do? Just wasting your time at this point." Our last verse that we're going to look at today is Psalm 68, 5 through 6. If you want to know if James 1:27 is a completely isolated verse, it is not, because it is reflected throughout Scripture, God's heart for orphans and widows. Psalm 68, 5 through 6 says, Father to the fatherless, defender of widows, this is God whose dwelling is holy. God places the lonely in families. He sets the prisoners free and gives them joy. You see, God's heart is compassionate to orphans, widows, the lonely, the prisoners, those that are in distress, those that are in need. And it's not a passive compassion. These are action verbs. He enters into the life of the orphan to become their father. He defends the widows. He places the lonely in families. He sets prisoners free. He has to get involved in their lives. He doesn't have a passive compassion for them. Many of you caught a glimpse on Serve Day of a group of people that need the love of Jesus in a very real way, and you connected with those people. And serving them on that one morning was a great first start. But what if God is calling you to more? What if God is calling you to go deeper? What if he's calling you to build relationships with those people, to invest in their lives, to care for and visit them in the way James 1:27 really means? God has placed very specific gifts and abilities and burdens on each of your hearts and in each of your lives. And he has molded your heart to be compassionate for a specific group of people. There's no right or wrong to those compassions and skill sets. That is who you are, and it's who God uniquely made you to be. And God doesn't call us all to do the same thing. So often we hear and we say, well, that person over there, if I had their gifts, I would go do that. Or if I had interaction with that group of people, I would go do that. But God's not calling everyone to do the same thing. There are people in this room that God is calling to build beds for foster families and low-income families in need. There are those who God is calling to be a foster parent or a guardian ad litem in the foster care system. Or maybe, instead of investing in the lives of those children, maybe understanding that God wants to place the lonely in families, and so you're going to invest in the life of the parent to make them the parent that God has called them to be. So maybe it involves mentoring someone who has lost their child or is in danger of losing their children. And you know where those people normally are? In messy, broken places, because that's why they've lost their children. Sometimes you have to go and mentor someone who's in prison or a human trafficking victim or recovering addict. And you have to enter into their life in more than a passing way, because you want them to be able to be the parent that God has called them to be. There are those in this room that God is calling to paint pictures, to sell, to raise money for a ministry. There are those who God is calling to be a coach to a refugee. There are those that God is calling to adopt and step in when the parents cannot care for their, simply unable to care for their children. He doesn't call us all to do the same thing. He also doesn't call everyone to do everything. And if I'm honest, this is where I get caught up. I look at the world and it's so broken and there's so many problems and I think I can't fix it all, so I'll just do nothing. I'm paralyzed by how overwhelmed I am with all the problems. But guess what? We can't conceivably help every child, every human trafficking victim, every refugee, every homeless person, every addict. We can't do it all, but the church can do it when every person steps into their God-ordained role and does something. That's right. God hasn't called us all to do the same thing, and he hasn't called us to do everything, but he has called you to do something. And that's where we look at what Mike Clark was talking about this morning, and we take our next step. Whatever that first step is, you may not know what you're called to do yet. What is your something? Maybe do something small while you're waiting to hear from God. Maybe buy some toys for some kids in children's homes. And think of it as, how do I need to do this sacrificially? So if it's not a sacrifice to go buy a toy, go buy two or three toys. Act sacrificially on behalf of those in need, because that's how God loved us. Ultimately, as we wrap up today, all of this is a surrender issue. Ultimately, the question is, are you fully surrendered to the lordship of Jesus Christ? Does he have every part of you? Because if he has your finances, you won't flinch when he asks you to go into that lobby today and sponsor a child from Advocates of Love for $30 a month. You won't flinch when he says, give monthly to Oasis Pregnancy Center. If he has your time, you won't pause when he asks you to join a foster care team or serve the homeless or come on serve day on a Saturday morning. If he has your skills and abilities, you're going to be constantly seeking, how do I use my talents for his glory? And most of the time, that's for others, not for yourself, because then it would be your glory. But you're constantly asking him, how can I use what I have? If God called you to adopt a child tomorrow, would you? I'm not saying anyone in this room is necessarily called to adopt a child. But if you know in your heart immediately that you would say no, then he's not the Lord of your life. Because no Lord is not an option. You can't say no Lord. Now, I want to be very clear here. I did not say that if you won't adopt a child, he's not the Lord of your life. What I did say is, if he asked you to do something, no matter how extreme it is, if he asked you to do something, would you? Would you respond in surrender and say, yes, Lord? This is a surrender issue. This is a lordship issue. What is he asking you to do? What is your next step? The prayer team is going to be available in the four corners of the room. If you'd like to pray a prayer of surrender or pray seeking God for what he is asking you to do, what direction he might be calling you, join us in prayer, either with a prayer team member or in your seat as we close this with one last song. Join me in prayer. Jesus, I'm so thankful for everything that you have done, the love that you have lavished upon us, the way that you have come into our life in such a transformative way. So God, we know that you are calling us to take that out into the streets, into our neighborhoods, into our workplaces, into this community. God, begin to show us what that looks like. Begin to show us how you want us to meet the needs of those around us. God, begin to stir the compassion in our heart and drive us to action because of that compassion. In Jesus' name, amen.